Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus, he sends out the 72. He did this last week as well, although not quite as many of them. And we didn't get this whole dialogue that we do here either. Remember, that's when that Samaritan town rejected Jesus, and James and John wanted to play rainmaker, except instead of water, they wanted to bring down fire. Well, even though his disciples had gotten it wrong then, that doesn't mean that Jesus was going to stop using them now. Imagine if he did. Imagine if each and every single time we messed things up, Jesus just gave up on us and moved on to someone else. Eventually, there wouldn't be anyone left. Eventually, there'd be too many floods and not enough arks. And so Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, or some might actually say in his foolishness, and they wouldn't be wrong, sends out his disciples again, a whole mess of them, to do the exact same thing that they did before, to do the exact same thing that they were going to do after he ascended up into heaven as well. Because they're going to go out and they're going to preach the message of the good news to all the towns that they come upon. That's right, Jesus, he's going to come through. And you know what that means? No, not more law heaped upon law, but grace upon grace. Go out and preach the gospel, Jesus says. The time has come to go out into the fields. Get your hands dirty. The harvest is plentiful. Just look at all of the wheat, the whole world wide over. But the laborers are few. And there's a lot of work to be done here. There's no time to waste. Get out your spade, start digging around those fig trees of yours. They need more water, they need more manure. Make those rows nice and straight. For the things of God, the things of the church are good, they're orderly. There's chaos to be found out there, but not here. Sweep out those threshing floors. The time is soon coming when they'll be filled to the brim. So the disciples, they do as they're told. The gospel is taken out into their small little world, a world that at that point just measures from the Sea of Galilee down to Jerusalem. But later on, soon enough, their world's going to expand all the way to the four corners. But for now, they just go out ahead of the Messiah to proclaim the message of a God for you, in the flesh sort of gospel. Yeah, Jesus does talk a little bit more about fire and brimstone, but again, he doesn't give that authority to his disciples, does he? For them to call down anything from heaven. They just get to go out and preach his word in fullness. Preach the law, absolutely, so that it crushes the man. But then preach the gospel, so that it enlivens us once again. That's what's given for them to preach. They aren't asked to convert. They aren't asked to change hearts or convince the doubters. They aren't asked to call down wrath and punishment. They're only asked to preach and teach and proclaim what has been given to them. The conversion thing, that will come in God's good time. It always has. It always will. But that's a work left to the Holy Spirit. That work is left to God himself, who does seem to be much more qualified to mend hearts and change minds than any of us sinners ever could be. And that's a good thing. And not good as if there's something better, but good in the sense that it is from God, and so there could be no other way. Because think about it, really. If I don't have the ability to change my own heart, and I know, looking into it, that I don't, if I'm so tied to sin that I can't free myself from it, and just looking at my life the last couple of weeks, I know that I can't, how in the world am I supposed to be able to free somebody else from their sin? That's what we confess in the last paragraph of the Creed. We just spoke that right before the sermon. We call it the third article, and in it, we confess that we believe that, well, we just can't believe. We can't drag ourselves out of the grave. We can't release ourselves from the shackles to sin. We can't defeat the demons on our own terms and with the power of our own hand. Instead, the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. In the very same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the entire Christian church on earth. The Holy Spirit makes me holy. And he does so through the preaching of the word, the preaching of a crucified Christ, dead on the cross, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father. A crucified Christ for you, proclaimed to lost and condemned sinners. This sending out that Jesus does in our text for today is maybe a tiny little Pentecost, except without the miraculous speaking in tongues. But the same word is proclaimed and the same Spirit is at work. Maybe think of it as a dress rehearsal. Not that Jesus had to work out the kinks of evangelizing the nations, but that the disciples, his servants, needed to know what it was going to be like to be sent out like lambs to the wolves. Because Jesus doesn't promise prosperity to them, not to any of those under shepherds. He just promises suffering. They're going to go out and they're going to be rejected when they go out. Not always, but quite often. And although in our text they're protected at that very moment from severe persecution, there will be a day in which that is going to come for most of them. Prison and torture and beatings and murder. That's what awaits them. All because they go out and they preach a Jesus for you, Jesus for all, into a lost and dying world. God, he doesn't desire the death of a sinner. He doesn't want for or wish or hope for anyone to die in their trespasses. He hasn't predestined before all time and space a select group of people to be sent to the eternal fires of hell. He doesn't want any of that. Instead, he desires that all men come to the knowledge of salvation. He wants everyone to know that he sent his Son, God in the flesh, to be made sin. The eternal Father has sent the eternal Son into time and space so Jesus, could fulfill the law that we poor, miserable sinners could never fulfill. And the Son, he's the one who climbed up on that cross with your sin and my sin. And the sin of the whole entire world upon himself, into himself, so that his blood could be poured down from his hands and his feet and his head and his side, covering each and every single last sin that has ever been committed, including all of yours. That's salvation. And Jesus wants that salvation to be known. He wants that salvation, that cross, to be given to you. So he sends out his disciples. First in our text for today, and then later on the day of Pentecost, and every day afterwards. So that this very gospel of a crucified Christ can be proclaimed to every single man, woman, and child. And the Holy Spirit, he proceeds from both the Father and the Son to accomplish this very thing in the preaching of the word, and the giving out of the sacraments. The work of proclaiming and administering has been given to the church through the Spirit. So that's what she does. That's what she'll do till that great and final day when Christ comes again in glory. There will never be a time when there is not the church, when she ceases to exist. There'll never be a time in which the gospel isn't proclaimed. That's God's promise for his people, for the lost sinner. That's God's promise for you. When the disciples return from their evangelism boot camp, an amazing thing is told. God's word actually accomplishes stuff. Hearts are crushed and then mended, and minds are convicted and then changed, and whole entire lives are repented, which means forgiveness of sins is proclaimed, given, and granted. Imagine that. The Holy Spirit actually does what he promised he would do. Why are we so amazed at this? Why are we so dumbfounded that God works in the very way that he's promised he always would? We don't need any fancy new gimmick to bamboozle people into believing. We don't need the state-of-the-art sound system or a bunch of strobe lights or fog machines. We don't need new methods or new approaches. All we need is to proclaim the word. Law proclaimed and gospel given out freely without any need of self-justification or self-righteous ladder climbing. And the Holy Spirit, he does the rest. He'll convert. He'll bring to faith. He'll strike down Satan and the demons. He'll build his church when and where he wills. And so maybe, for us, goodness, maybe is just as simple as turning to that neighbor of ours out into the world around you and saying, hey, do you want to hear about a Jesus who's for you, who takes away that burden of having to be perfect and the coercion of the law, and he just grants you the freedom of the gospel? That's forgiveness of your sins, all of them. I want to come to church. There's plenty of room in my pew. And I'll even teach you how to use that confusing hymnal in front of you. But those disciples, they're still amazed in our text. That is that easy and that straightforward. And above all else, they're amazed that even the demons are subject to them as they proclaim this message of Christ. But of course the demons are. Of course they're subject to the preaching of God's word, because they're subject to Jesus and his victory over them. We don't live in a dualistic world where there's good and evil and God and the devil and all of those things are equal. There's no question as to who has and who will always prevail. The cross of Christ has put an end to all doubt. Satan's head, it was crushed to a pulp there. All that's left is a breathless little gasp as he awaits his final demise as the coming of Jesus on that last day. But in the meantime, in those breathless little gasps of the devil and all of his demons, they still do rage against us. They still do fight tirelessly to try and drag us to hell. They still fight with tooth and nail, even though the game's lost. And that's why the preaching of the word is still done. It still takes place. The proclamation of the gospel still happens daily, even hourly, so that the Holy Spirit can speak the word of the cross into your ears and into the ears of the demons for your salvation, their destruction. So what about that whole Satan falling like lightning from heaven stuff? When did that happen? Was it during those first days of creation? Was it after Christ's ascension? In a sense, yes, it was both of them, but I think it's something more too. Because it happens in our text in between those two things. The disciples, they come back from preaching and proclaiming. They come back in awe that the demons are subject to the things of God. And Jesus tells them that he saw Satan fall. It was then that he saw them fall. It was when the word was sent out and the gospel was proclaimed that Satan fell like lightning. For when the Holy Spirit does his work of bringing sinners to faith, the devil is undone. He's felled. He's defeated. All over again. Each time the gospel is proclaimed, the demons undergo the cross. That's the place of their defeat, the place of their demise. And they hear it again. and again and again. Just think about that for a moment. If that's true, and it is, then that means that Satan has been crushed, and he still feels the weight of that foot upon him. He has been, and he still is defeated. He still falls like lightning, subject to Jesus and the word of salvation. That means that the picture on your bulletin cover, it just happened today in your midst, because God's word has been proclaimed to you, and the forgiveness of sins has been pronounced over you. You are, you have been, you always will be wrestled away from Satan's icy grips as he falls all the way to his eternal hell. Baptismal waters covering you from head to foot, washing you inside and out. The Holy Spirit stamping the divine name upon your foreheads. Covenantal promise of a death into Christ and rising again to new life for babbling little babies and adults and all of us old people alike. And all of that causes Satan to crash down from the heavens. How amazing is that? With the simplest of words, by the weakness of the cross, by the placing of a divine name and the proclamation of sins forgiven, by bloody wine and fleshy bread, by Christ's everlasting promise, Satan, he's brought to nothing. I know. Sometimes it all seems too astonishing to believe, too impossible to be true. But that's the promise of our Lord. And so it's done. No questions to be had. So stop being amazed. Or don't. It still is quite amazing, isn't it? But let us receive all of the things that God promises here, today. And then let us go out from this place, proclaiming Christ crucified for you into the world out there. And in so doing, watch Satan fall like lightning. In the name of Jesus.